Thank you, sisters. That was good. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 19. It's one of my go-to verses. I quote it to myself all the time. I imagine you're similar. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." We love him because he first loved us. Now that's important to me because quite often my conscience tells me that I don't really love him. And I know that we have all kinds of, commandments in the Bible, how we're supposed to love and all of that. And we don't really fulfill it. And sometimes we are intimidated by especially even this whole book of 1 John, this whole letter that he writes, is full of all kinds of things that make me wonder. You know, it's almost contradictory sometimes, and it it's not always easy to explain or to even apply to myself. He tells you that if you're born of God, you don't sin, but he also says if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. And so it confuses me somehow, some way. But I can't really explain all of it or make it clear to you or make it easy for you. I think it's all important. I think the book of 1 John is important that you understand and that you go into it and read it and take whatever rebuke you need to from it, because he's trying to get us to live the way we profess, to live our lives the way we profess it. But sometimes you just have to nail it down. The reason why you love God is because he loved you first. So it's not a bragging thing. It's not saying, "I love God and I can prove it." It's I love God because he loved me first. Amen. Now there are 6 points that I'm going to be making here. I organize my messages in a way so that I don't forget things and that I don't repeat myself too much. And so I just wrote it down in 6 different heads that I'm going to try to cover. The first one is the definition. What do we mean by love? And you can't always trust the dictionary. Dictionaries do not always get the meaning correct. And I know people get upset when I correct the dictionary, but I'm going to defend myself anyway. The second point that I'm going to make is that's the definition, the first one. The second one is the appropriateness of loving God. That's the right thing to do, to love God. Number 3 is the reality, and that is that you don't really love God naturally, do you? There's something wrong with humanity. We don't love God like we ought to. Number 4 is the surprise. So God loved. God loved first. God did it. The 5th one is the order. God did it first. He did it before you. And there's some significance to the order here. And number 6 is the result. And the result is, we love him. You're here because you love him. Don't let the devil fool you. Don't let your own conscience fool you. You're here because you love him. I assume, I'm guessing, maybe you're here for an insincere reason, but I can tell you, most of you I know, and myself I know I love God, and I know it's because he loved me first. All right, so I'm going to deal with these things in order. Lord, I ask you to bless these words this morning. I don't want to fail to get across the points that you're making here, Lord, that you're trying to get across. And I ask you to carry the words to the heart. If there's someone here that doesn't know you as a Savior, God, that they would open their heart to you and recognize how much you've loved them and what it means, and I ask you to give them peace in their heart and reconciliation with you. That comes, Lord, because you loved us first. We thank you, God, and we're here in your name, meeting in your name, and wanting to give your word the best we can. I ask you to bless us in our efforts here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." But what does that mean? I mean, I came of age in the 1970s. I graduated from high school in 1975. And back in those days, it was a big deal. I heard more preachers or more people, Christians, talking about the Greek words agape and phileo. And I remember them saying, you know, agape means this and phileo means that. And this is the agape love. And they even named their churches the agape church and stuff like that. They got real big into the Greek of it. I don't know that you're going to get much information if you go to the Greek and study it out in Greek and try to figure out what agape and what phileo is. They say agape is the divine love and phileo is the brotherly love, and I'm not even sure any of that's correct. I know that I was reading in the book of John in chapter 21, and I just go look at the trying to figure out what it's talking about here, and I'll go and look at the Greek, and it surprised me. Because in there, Jesus says to Peter, he says, lovest thou me? And Peter says, you know I love you. And then he says, lovest thou me? And he says, well, you know that I love you. And then he says it to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he was grieved because he said the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And I was just looking at the Greek, and it uses different words on those love. He says it three times. He says he was grieved that it says it three times, and yet he said different words. Some of them are agape and some of them are phileo. And so it makes me think that all these preachers that talk about agape and phileo don't know what they're talking about. It dawns up on me that those are synonyms and the context is what matters. And hey, it's not my opinion. It's Peter's opinion, and it's John's opinion, and it's Jesus' opinion that agape and phileo mean the same thing. He says he said it three times, even though he used the different words. So, you know, I'm not trying to be smarter than the average bear. I'm just trying to tell you, love, I think we all know what love means, but sometimes you can get distracted by all the super technical definitions and stuff. So I'm just going to read you a couple of definitions. Actually, no, I'm just going to give you the one. Webster second. And by the way, if you know anything about dictionaries, then you know that Webster's second edition is the best dictionary if you want to know what the words mean. Webster's third edition changed things, threw the whole thing under the bus. It's really different. And you'll have to, you know, decide for yourself which one you like better. I don't care. But if you really want to get to the meaning of a word in English, you go to Webster's second. You could go to Oxford's, you know, the 20 volume 1933 Oxford's English dictionary, and you'd lose a lot of time there trying to find out what things mean. But what I'm telling you here is that you can find out the basic idea by looking at a dictionary. What does Webster say? It means strong affection. Love. It means strong affection. I think we can all agree on that.
Amen.
I think that's what love means. It means strong affection. But isn't affection just a synonym? Then don't you have to say, well, what's affection? Well, okay, I looked up other dictionaries. Strong liking. How about strong interest? How about strong attraction? How about strong attachment? And this is not even all of them. Don't get upset at me if I correct the dictionary. The dictionaries correct each other all the time. These are just people that put these things in there. They're doing their best, and they're pretty smart people. So they know what they're doing, what have you. But it's possible that they're missing something. It's possible that they're not actually defining the word when they just give you a synonym. What is strong affection? What is affection? What is liking? What does this mean? And so you just have to study the Bible and try to figure out what he means when it says God loved us. What does it mean when it says we love God? What does that mean? And I, looking at all the different dictionaries, I came up with this. It's the desire for good for another that's not in self-interest.
Amen.
It's the desire for good for another that's not in self-interest. And if there's some way that that doesn't fit, that's fine. I'm not saying it's the universal definition for all time. I'm just saying that's what it means right there.
Amen.
Right there it means God desires good for us that's not in his self-interest. He's not doing it for himself. He's doing it for us.
Amen.
It's the love of God, and it's our love of Him, and it's the desire for good for another that's not in self-interest. That is my best attempt at a definition. There it goes. All right. Haven't you all noticed that sometimes love is very emotional? Like we could say a mother's love for her children. The Bible talks about a bear robbed of her whelps. Yeah, you know what we're talking about there, don't you? I mean, there is a mother's love, right? But is that really the strong love? Because that's sort of a biological, reinforced by natural selection. That's like inherent. It's like an instinct that we have. And yet, isn't there such a thing as an intellectual love where you can make a decision to love? Doesn't that also exist? And could it be possible that it's not necessarily emotional, but that once you do make the decision to love, that it can turn into emotion? Oh yeah, it does. It happens. And it can become such a strong emotion, so strong that it'll change your entire life.
Amen.
I've heard couples say that they don't love each other anymore. But love is not an option. Love is a command.
Amen.
You're supposed to love your wife. Even as yourself. Even as your own body. Even as Christ loved the church, you're supposed to love your wife, right? It's not an option. Then, you know, what if you've lost this spark of desire? You've lost this. You say, we just don't love each other anymore. I fell out of love. The spark's not there. Nonsense. You can intellectually decide to love and the emotion will follow.
Amen.
It'll come around. I read a book a long time ago. I can't remember what the book was, the name of the book or whatever, but it said in there that if you don't love your wife, write down 25 things you know she likes and then do them.
Amen.
Think about that. If you don't love your wife anymore, write down 25 things you know she likes and then do them. And what that is, it's simply a decision to love. And what he said was that it changes people's lives. And I've had people tell me that that works. It works if you just act the love out. Even if you don't have the emotion, right? So I'm not really talking about that sort of thing. I'm not talking about just the emotion. I'm talking about that intellectual aspect of love where you say, I want what's best for that person, not in my own self-interest. I'm not looking for myself. I'm looking for them. Now, you know what that is like. There are people you love. If it's a mother's love, that's fine. It's instinctual, I know, but it does exist. A mother would give her life for her child. So would a father. You'd give your life for your child, and you're probably not even thinking it over real careful. There's something in you that you would, and I don't understand why that is, but we have it in us where we love our children. And the Bible says you're supposed to love your neighbor. Probably not as much as you love your children, my guess, but you should love your neighbor as much as yourself. I could go deep into that subject. I'm not going to. That would take a month of Sunday schools to get into all of that. I just do want to point out that love can be a decision that turns into the emotion, and it's not all just one or the other.
Amen.
All right. Now, my second point was that it's appropriate. Loving God is right. You ought to love God. But don't you realize that we ought to love God? First of all, we exist because of God.
Amen.
We are the gleam in God's eye. He's the one who came up with us. You are not your own idea. He came up with you. He invented you. And the Bible says He made you in His image. So all kinds of things make it so that you ought to love God. I mean, the kinds of things that you do love. I mean, people love for the craziest reasons. It is a commandment, you know that we love God with all our heart. It's a commandment. But even if it weren't a commandment, don't you think it would be appropriate?
Amen.
Wouldn't it be appropriate to love the God that made you?
Amen.
That created you? That caused you to come into being? and that gave you faculties of mind, of thought, of understanding, so that you can appreciate, righteousness, you can appreciate truth and holiness, and you can appreciate music, and you can appreciate humor, all these things that make you a person. Isn't that something that God would give all of this to you? Wouldn't it be appropriate for you to love Him?
Amen.
Man, I think. I mean, if somebody else did something great for you, wouldn't it be appropriate for you to love them? I mean, if your parents fed you for 20 years and got you through college, wouldn't it be appropriate to love them?
Amen.
It seems appropriate to me, even if it weren't a law. Even if there was no law, if God made no law, and the fact is, why should God have to make a law for you to love Him? God is not some pathetic person out there needing somebody to build Him up. He doesn't need you. He shouldn't have to have a law, but the law was to teach you, to tell you. It would be very appropriate for you to love God. Seems to me. He created us. Isn't He an impressive person?
Amen.
I mean, every time I think about God, it's pretty impressive. I mean, every time I read any kind of a scientific literature, it just impresses me. And I know that the scientists that are writing this stuff, they don't seem to see it. They'll say something like, nature did this. I'm thinking, nature did this? I was asking my chat friend, my little robot, artificial intelligent robot, I was asking him, so what's the difference between a poplar and a sycamore? Trees. Trees. Yeah, I'm a nerd. Okay, that's all right. What's the difference between a poplar and a sycamore? And it said whatever. I said, man, but they look exactly the same. And it says, yeah, nature did that to them. Nature did that to them? No, this was God. Whatever God did, whatever happened, God did. I'm not of the opinion that stuff just happens. I think God did it. And God did things in your life that makes you ought to love Him. And by the way, you ought to be really impressed. Just really impressed by the stuff that God has done. And just looking at the different designs of animals and plants. Just looking at the colors. Look at the colors. Look at the blue ocean and the blue sky and look at the rainbow and look at the finger lightning in the sky sometimes. And look at the freshly fallen snow and look at the Grand Canyon and look at the rivers and look at everything and say, God is so impressive. Why wouldn't you love Him? Why? It's appropriate for you to love God. You ought to be talking about Him all the time. Why in the world would you avoid mentioning that it was God that did that? I mean, isn't that the most absurd thing? To think that it wasn't God that did it? To not even think that you owe Him some sort of acknowledgement? There's something really wrong, and that's the third point. We don't really love God as humans, do we? Something's wrong.
Amen.
People don't really love God. Even those that pretend to. So many times they're pretending to love God because they think that's what's necessary to save themselves. And that's not really love now, is it? If it's self-interest, then it's not love. I've actually said this to Jehovah's Witnesses. They come knocking on my door and I'm asking them, are you here to save me or are you here to save you? Because they believe that if they don't knock on doors, they lose their salvation. So it's not really love now, is it?
Amen.
Well, that's interesting. It's amazing how people don't really love God.
Amen.
And of course, the reason why is because of sin.
Amen.
And it also means that there is an awareness of sin. And you know you're not really appropriate in God's presence. Something's missing. Something's wrong. You're not up to the task of loving God.
Amen.
You are not appropriate to be in His presence. And you know it. And you feel it. And you sense it. and you felt it last night, and you felt it last week, and you felt it the year before, and you felt it from the time you were very small, and you had no real solution. You didn't know what to do. And I know some religious person told you, try this, try that, and nothing ever satisfied, and you never came out where you thought, I can just go to God because I mean, him and me, we are tight. We're peas in a pod. God and me, yeah. You know, and people who do feel that way, they just don't really understand God terribly well. If you understand how sin has gotten in the way and you cannot truly let yourself go and love God because you're a sinner, because you got stuff in the way, because you got baggage and you feel filthy, you feel dirty, you feel like you're not clean enough. Something's in the way. It's some kind of a psychological block. Then you cannot get past it and truly love God. And you can pretend, but you're faking it. And I don't know how to make it any clearer, but I know that people invent atheism because they don't love God. Atheism is not the obvious conclusion when you look at creation. That is not the obvious conclusion. Man, seriously, folks, that is so counterintuitive. In fact, it's just pure absurdity to think that everything comes from nothing. Well, that's stupid. You say you don't believe in God. Well, you shouldn't believe in nothing either. Nothing for sure doesn't create anything. Anyway, you become cynical. You become so full of unbelief, you even despise religious people because you just know there's no way that it's real. Amen. There's no way it's real because you're cynical. Because you know, you don't love him. In fact, you avoid him. You fear him. You disregard him. You replace him. You reinvent him. You can just make God however you want, right? Just invent your God. You can turn him into some kind of a namby-pamby guy with his hands folded and his head cocked and he's so effeminate and you think, oh, I think I might be able to like that one. But the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God that made us all, you have a hard time loving him. You got a real hard time loving him and so does the world. We chafe at his sovereignty. We don't like him making all the decisions. And matter of fact, nowadays people are so crazy. They've lost their minds and they think they can undo what God has done. But if God makes something crooked, you can't make it straight. That's what the Bible says. You can't make it straight if he makes it crooked. If he makes you a woman, you can't make yourself a man. You can't undo it. You can't change it. You can't work things out and make it different. All you do is become rebellious against God, and that make you hate him more. It make you fear him more. You fear his justice. You fear his anger. You fear it all. It's hard to love God when you're at odds with him, when you're at enmity with him, when you're living in a way you know he would not approve of. How can you love him? It's a problem. It's a problem that a lot of people have.
Amen.
All right. So surprise, God loved. God loved. Now, some people aren't surprised when we think that God loves me. In fact, we used to pass out a tract in Mexico. I remember that. You remember that tract? It was God Loves You. That was the head of the tract, the title. And in it, it would go and explain all how God loved. And that was great. It was a good tract. There's nothing wrong with it. Except that we would hand it out. I would pass it out. I'd give it to a woman as she's walking by and she'd look at it. God loves me. Of course he loves me. And throw it away. And do you not see the problem with that? Saying, of course God loves me. Well, of course he loves me. And you know, I don't think maybe people understand the surprise here that God would love us.
Amen.
But there's something there. You know, the Bible says, hereby perceive, right here in this same book of 1 John says, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he gave his life. How does he say it? Chapter 3, verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us.
Amen.
And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do we perceive the love of God? Because he laid down his life for us. There's something you ought to understand. God doesn't love, this is how. You know, remember the most famous verse of the Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That word so is important in that verse. For God so loved the world.
Amen.
It's in the Greek, and it doesn't mean how much. Because we'll say, oh, yeah, it's just so. It's not about so much. It's about how. Thus is what that word means. Thus is how God loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How did God love you? By giving his son to die for you. That's how God loved you. But some people have the idea that God loves you because he just can't help himself. Sort of like you love a puppy. Yeah, I know you love a puppy. I don't know anybody who doesn't love a puppy. I know people who don't love dogs, but they all love puppies. Have you ever held a puppy? Oh, it's just, you just want to squeeze it. Right? Oh, you just want to squeeze a puppy. And that's the way you think God is about you. That's the way God feels about you. Oh, God just looks at you and says, oh, I can't help myself. Just like a mother's love, just can't help but think her baby is beautiful. It's amazing. It's amazing. A mother can love the ugliest baby. They can. It's not hard. They do it. All the time. It happens all the time. Even a father can love an ugly baby. Look at the mothers back there. They're all loving their ugly babies. Don't take it personal. Don't take it personal. It's okay. I'm just joking. But that's not how God loved you. That's not the way. He didn't reach that emotional superficiality, that kind of love where you just love that boy because of the hat he wears. Or you just love that person because of the way he appears. No, that's not God. That's not how God did it. You know how God loved you? He died for you. Amen. He laid down his life for you. That's how he loved you. Amen. That's what the love of God means. He died for you. Amen. He gave his life for you.
Yeah.
It's not because he can't resist hugging you. Trust me, God can throw you into hell. Because he's a judge. And he hates sin. He hates it. I'm not making that up. That's what the Bible says. How much he hates it. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That's what it says about Jesus. Loves righteousness, hates iniquity. But the Bible says he loved you also. He loved you, and how? He went to the cross and died for you. That's how God so loved the world. It's not that emotional result of making the decision. It's not because he can't help himself. It's not a superficial fondness. It's not the biological impulse, the instinctual love of a mother. And it's not that good feeling like you have when you hug a puppy. That's not the love of God. The love of God is that he sacrificed his son on the cross to save your soul. That's a much bigger, deeper, more powerful love. But don't fool yourself into thinking that he just can't bring himself to condemn you. Because he can. And he promises he will. The love of God is found in the cross. And if you aren't giving yourself, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, that's the only place you can find the love of God. Not in the rain that falls. He does that to the wicked and the unthankful too.
Yeah.
Not in the rain that falls. Not in the good thing. Not in the good job. Not the good economy. Not all the freedoms. Not all the blessings. That's not where the love of God is found. He does that for the sparrows. He does that for the alligators. He does that for the roaches.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Right.
You know how he loved you? He died on the cross for you.
Amen.
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 There's another point here, and that's the order. This is important. God loved first.
Thank you, Lord.
God loved first. Now, this is counterintuitive because we think that we have to love God in order for Him to love us. That we have to fulfill the commandments. We have to live right. We have to do the right things so that God would love us. But it's backwards. God loved you before you did any of that stuff.
Thank you, Lord.
Romans 5:8. Who can quote it? God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how He loved us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. God loved us first. Now I want you to understand what this means. He did have reason for anger. He did have reason for hatred. He did have many excuses, many justifications for just wiping you off the map and just rejecting you completely. He had all of that, but He loved you first. Not in His own self-interest. He's not trying to get rich by you. I mean, I know if you have chickens, you feed them, but not because you love them. Yeah, that's true. That's true. You have a goat. You don't love that goat. Well, I don't know. Maybe you do. First of all, His love was unrequited. What He did on the cross was not appreciated. He didn't do it because they were all saying, yeah, if you do that for us, we'll do something for you. That's not what it was. It was unconditional. He didn't say, I will, if you'll sign on this dotted line, then I'll do that. He did it completely unconditionally. It was unguaranteed. He didn't do it because He knew you would believe. He knew you would change. He knew it would save you. That's not why He did it. He did it, and it was extreme. It wasn't just a little bit of love. He gave it all. It was the whole thing.
Amen.
And He did it first. Not as a result of your faithfulness. Not as a result of your religious devotion. He didn't do it because He saw how much you wanted or how much you needed. He didn't look beyond your fault and see your need. What He did was, out of love, He says, I'm going to give my life first before I even look at you. Before I look at your sin, before I look at your judgment, before I look at the filth that you're living in. Even before I decide, even before I know whether you'll like it or not, whether you'll accept it or not, and trust me, unrequited love is tough. That's tough. You love someone that hates you. And that happens. That happens, but that's tough. And God says, I'll do that.
Thank you, Lord.
I will love them by dying on the cross, unrequited, unguaranteed, unconditional, an extreme. Takes it all.
Thank you, Lord.
Wow. So number 6 is the result. This is the result. What's the result? We love Him.
Amen.
Oh, wow. We love God. Now don't get all braggy on me and think, yes, we do love God and look how much we can prove it. If you're honest, you'll tell me right now, you can't prove you love God.
Amen.
I know 1 John gives you all kinds of ways to know whether you love God or not, and almost every one of them, you fail. It's just like Peter, after he denied Christ 3 times, and then Jesus says in front of everybody, do you love me? And what is Peter going to do? Well, Lord, you know I love you because look how much I've done for you. No, he couldn't do that. He couldn't say that. All he could say was, Lord, you know. And that's what I'm telling you right now. God knows.
Amen.
I love Him. Why do I love Him? Because I keep His commandments? No, I love Him because He loved me. He loved me first. That's why I love Him. But I tell you the truth, I love Him for that. Don't you love him for that? Can't you say, I love him for that? You can't, don't be all big shoddy and act like you accomplished something you haven't. But let me tell you something. Don't let the devil make you deny it either. You love him because he loved you.
Amen.
We got a song in our supplement that says, Lord, we love you for yourself, not for what you give or do. And don't be overcritical of songs, folks. I know that you could find fault in every song. And that song has a good point. He's trying to make the point. We're going to love you for your person, even if you give us, you know, hard life. And you ought to. You ought to love God, even if he gives you a hard life, because he loved you first. Okay? So, but that song is not exactly right according to this, because we're loving him because of what he did and why he did it. Because he loved us. That's why we love him. It's not that we have such self-discipline and strength and resolve and so much faith. That's not it. It's just because he loved us.
Amen.
And because he loved us, we have to turn around and say, I love him.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And if somebody out there hates him, we say, I don't care. I love him.
Amen.
I love him. And if they say, well, you're a hypocrite. Yeah, you're right.
Amen.
But he loved me first.
That's right.
I can't prove all these other things, but I know I love him. I know I love him because he loved me first.
Yes, sir.
It's very important that you keep focused on his first love. Focused on the fact that he loved you first. You keep focused on that and you don't get yourself messed up.
Amen.
I have a genuine, and I believe you do too, I have a genuine desire to bless God. It's not because I'm so devout or so holy and so super spiritual. Anybody who knows me knows that's not me. And if I have a moment or two where it seems like I might be spiritual, just wait a few minutes. It's like Mary. She wanted to bless Jesus, and so she takes a alabaster box of extremely valuable ointment and pours it on him. You know why? Because she loved him. She loved him. Your love will result in an amazing sacrificial, uplifting praise, sacrifice, and commitment. Love of God will change your life. It'll turn you upside down and turn you around and make you right again.
Amen.
I have a desire to praise God. I have a desire to thank God. I have a desire to please God. I have a desire to be in God's presence.
Amen.
Because I love him.
Yes.
Because he loved me first.
Amen.
I'm interested in everything about him. Everything about God, I'm interested in.
Amen.
Now some people aren't. Some people find church boring. Bless your heart.
Yeah.
If church is boring to you, it's because you don't love God. It's because you haven't seen how God loved you. Boy, something's missing in your life. If you think there's something else in life to go after, because there's not. There's nothing else in life. I don't care if you populate Mars, you've wasted your life. I don't care if you cure cancer, you wasted your life if you don't love God. If you're not interested in God, let the man glory in this, that he knoweth me. That's what God says. Now let me tell you, you ought to tell Jesus you love him.
Amen.
You ought to be saying it. My wife constantly telling me, you need to tell me you love me. All right. You got to say it. And I always quote to her right here in 1 John, let us love not in word, but in deed and in truth. And she always corrupts the scriptures by saying love only, not love only in word. No, that's not what it says. Look it up yourself. Let us not love in word. But let's not confuse what he's trying to tell you. You ought to love him in deed and in truth, but love him with your words.
Amen.
You ought to love him with your words. Sometimes you feel like I just really can't say things, you know, eloquently. Well, then sing the song like you love him.
Amen.
That's why we have these kind of songs, man, that lets you say you love him. You ought to say it with others. You ought to praise God with others. You shouldn't let somebody else stand up and praise God and you just shut up.
Amen.
Boy, you should at least say amen or nod your head or something.
Amen.
Open your eyes. Lord, we love you because you loved us first. We can't prove how much we love you, Lord, but you know our hearts and you know we love you. And we thank you. Let's stand and let's sing. I don't know the number.